Yeah. I was talking to Josh on Friday, and when he says about praying for him around learning the Portuguese, that's a really important need that he has right now. He said that when he shifted to this new area and the accent is different, he said, here's what's tricky with the accent. So he's been learning Portuguese, and he's figuring out words and sentences and being able to say it and hear it and starting to get some understanding. And then he shifts to this place where their accent means that between words, they don't stop making noise. He said there's like a hum between one word and the next word, and it just is like... So he said when there's one-on-one, he sort of can really focus in and he can pick up some of the Portuguese, the one-on-one. But he says you get in a room where everybody's saying their Portuguese and with the hum that this local area has between all the words, he just said he's just like finding it really hard to even pick up anything. So that's a really practical thing. You'll be praying for Josh. The other one that's not mentioned up there is that, for those that don't know, with Josh going to Brazil, it's an international cross-cultural internship where he's learning about ministry, he's learning a language and about culture. But while he's there, he's also a full-time student, and he's chosen to study business. And so he's actually, through distance learning, he's actually like in full-time university as well as what he's doing. And he's really passionate about the business side of things too, and he's loving that study and doing well with that. But that's a big load when it comes alongside the other work. And he says every now and then, when he's talking to his Portuguese roommates, he's like, they're studying the Word of God and he's studying business. And sometimes he wishes he could sit in on some of their classes too, you know. So he's in that funny kind of place where there's lots of different things going on. So let's just pause and just pray for Josh and just encourage you to be praying for him whenever he comes to mind. Father God, I thank you for Josh. I thank you for his love for you and that he's discovered your love. Thank you that you've placed in his heart a desire to share your love and your word with others. And may you meet his needs right now in the Amazon. Help him with the friendships he's building and his desire to build into other young lives. Lord, with the language, would you gift him, Lord, with an ability to be able to discern and pick that up and comprehend? And Lord, with the study, we just pray that you'll give him focus with that and continue to give him enthusiasm for that. But we thank you for Josh. Thank you for the example he is as a young man to us. And we ask that you might, even this very week, just help him to know your presence and your power in his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, well, we are just for 2 weeks kind of drifting back into our Love One Another series. As we then move on to considering our next series, which is going to be Love the World. And so this last 2 weeks, I've been thinking about what we've been learning about love one another and just how important it is to love one another. And I've just got a verse here for you. It's one that we've mentioned over and over, but it took on some new meaning for me this week. And most of you will know it. It's in John 13. And in John 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I was invited last week to go to the university to speak to the International Christian Fellowship. It's a gathering once a week on a Friday night of people that know Jesus who are on the university campus here or at WinTech, and who are from other countries. And so I was invited to go and to share my story there. And as I prepared to go and share my story there, I had some remarkable insights this week about a relationship that I had with a good friend who was living out what Jesus called us to do, to love one another. You see, when I was 14, my mum and dad took me from rural town Matamata to big city Hamilton in the middle of my year 10. And I was doing really well at Matamata. I was like in a top graded class and I was doing really well with all my subjects. And I was top in the school in tech drawing and in art. And I came to Matamata, from Matamata to Hamilton, and it was really hard. It was like a cultural shock for me. And when I changed schools, it was at the end of term one, I changed schools. In the first 2 weeks, I got into two fights in school. And by the end of that year, I quit art and I quit tech drawing, my two best subjects, because I couldn't fit in with those subjects at the school. It was a really tough year for me, my year 10, my fourth form year. There were some good things, but there were some really hard things about a shift of school for a young 14-year-old. The reason I tell you that is that I met somebody that year when I came here to Hamilton. We went to Hillcrest Chapel and I went into a little Bible class for young teens. And can you pull up that slide, Jordan, of me and my friend? And this man here on the left here, this is taken a couple of years ago up at the Khai Mai's. His name is Bun. And Bun's Singaporean Chinese. And he was at Waikato University, part of the International Christian Fellowship there. And he was also a member at Hillcrest Chapel. And he was my Bible class teacher. And he got me through my year 10 year. He just loved me. He was older than me. He befriended me like a younger brother. He used to come over and we'd play table tennis. He represented Singapore in China as about a 12-year-old playing table tennis. See, the Chinese whipped him. But Bun had he'd been in a Buddhist family and he'd come to Christ through the testimony of a friend at school. And he came here to New Zealand. And he became our family's first friend in Hamilton. And he's still my friend today. He became my dad's best friend. And he became like my big brother, and he loved me. And I didn't really realize it until this last week when I was preparing to speak at the International Christian Fellowship, back where I had a relationship with this guy. I used to go as a teenager to the university, to all the International Christian Fellowship events with these guys. It was like I was struggling to fit in to my own peers in a new place, and Bun and his friends welcomed me and they loved me. Had a huge impact. Just go to the next photo, thanks. So this is a few years ago where I got to take my family to Singapore and meet all these guys, and all these Chinese here were friends who loved me. Go to the next one. This is my dad, and that's Bun down there on the right. They were best friends. And go one more slide. And yep, that's me and him. There was another one. Is there one of me with the uni guys or not? I can't remember. See if there is. Or is that it? That's it. That's good. I had a really good-looking one of me when I was 18. I wanted to show, but never mind. And so even in this last week, Bun and I were communicating about that friendship from 38 years ago. Yeah, there I am. Look at me. Wow. And there's Bun and Peter. Do you know that we have a class here called Converse that teaches people English? Some of you don't know that. We're starting that this Wednesday night. Last year when, or 2 years ago when Bun was here, he wanted to go to that class and we went upstairs and we volunteered for a night at the class. And this is what he said to me. This is amazing. After 38 years, he said, oh, you and I do the same thing. He said, my church in Singapore, we go upstairs as well during the week, and I volunteer at a class that teaches mainland Chinese English, and you go upstairs at your church in the middle of the week and you teach people coming to your country English. We're still doing the same thing after 38 years. So I hadn't planned to share that with you today, but I was thinking about love one another, the impact that it can have, that when you love somebody and play table tennis with them, that it can change their world. Now, I've got a friend I want to introduce you today, and instead of the impact that my friend Bun had on me as a 14-year-old, you might think that loving others, the greatest need is to love our young people, and it kind of is, but I want to tell you that even old people need to be loved. Sorry, Neville was the first to laugh there because he's the guest. So Neville, come on up here, and I found out 2 weeks ago that Neville has a story that is really powerful about being loved. And I've just shared with you about what it was like to be loved as a 14-year-old. Neville, come around here. You're right. And I'm not bringing Neville this way because he's old, like up the stairs. But Neville's, as you're going to hear, he's in recovery from major heart surgery. So you're going to actually take that seat, they've told me. And we're all go. Are you all, you're all switched on there?
Yep.
None of that electronics is going to make your heart go all funny on here, is it?
I don't think so.
Okay, good.
I hope not.
I sat with Neville in the cafe 2 weeks ago about something else. And as he told me the story of having gone through heart surgery recently, I just thought, man, this story is why we need to love one another. Whether it's a 14-year-old kid who's just changed schools, or whether it's a not-so-young guy who's gone through a major surgery, all of us need to be loved. And that love does come from God, but it comes through His people. And so we're going to learn about you today and your story. Mm. And I'm really thankful that you've agreed to come and to take a comfy seat and to share with us. Hey, Neville, you've been here at City Bible Church for the last 2 years, you and your wife, Faye. So tell us, how did you end up here at CBC? Like, why are you here?
We came here to Hamilton, as Campbell just said, about 2 years ago from the Hawke's Bay. And we lived in just near Hastings in Havelock North, and we've been there for some years. And some people say to us, why on earth did you leave Hawke's Bay for Hamilton, for Waikato? And we often have a laugh about that. But family connections and family, our desire to be with family, played a big part in us leaving Hawke's Bay. Faye and I came to the stage in our life where none of our family, immediate family, were living in Hawke's Bay, and we felt a need to be near one of them somewhere. We chose to relocate here, and many of you will know our youngest daughter, and many of you know that connection already, that Hannah down the back there is our daughter, Hannah and Derek, and many of you will realise that we live with them, or they live with us. I'm not sure which way it is. We live together anyway, so we are at the moment renting a house, a five-bedroom house with three generations together, and that's interesting, and lots of fun. And we are in the process now, and I won't say a lot about it, but we are in the process of building a house. This renting together was just an interim idea, which has sort of got a little bit longer than we planned, but we are looking at building. In the Hawke's Bay, I primarily was involved for years there as an industrial chaplain, and at times I had up to 12 companies that I was involved with, some of the bigger employers down there. But that's another whole story. In the last 2 or 3 years, I was involved as the hospice chaplain in Hastings. And when I came and relocated here to the Hawke's Bay, those two doors didn't open to me. The door to industrial chaplaincy and the door to hospice chaplaincy didn't open. But the door did open for me to become involved with the chaplaincy team at Waikato Hospital. And so I've been involved there in Waikato Hospital chaplaincy. And to do that, I had to have a church that was prepared to give me a letter of support for someone going into that role. And so 2 years ago, I came knocking on Campbell's door. We came here with Hannah and Derek and as an extended family together. So that sort of explains a little bit about how we ended up here at CBC, how we ended up here in Hamilton,
So at the moment, you've been working as a chaplain at Waikato Hospital and also as a volunteer at Glasdale Rest Home. So tell us about at Waikato Hospital, like when you head on up there, which wards are you working on and what's involved with that?
I've got two roles at Waikato Hospital. One is as a volunteer chaplain, and as a volunteer chaplain, you are assigned a ward that you visit on a regular basis. So the ward that I've been involved in, a couple of wards, is the CCU, which is the coronary care unit. And a lot of people coming in there are people who obviously don't expect to be there and people who are often away from home, because Waikato Hospital, particularly the coronary care unit, covers a very broad area, including Taranaki and including right through the Waikato, including Taupo, including people from all sorts of places, Tauranga across to Gisborne. So people are often away from family, away from home, and there are certainly needs to talk with people. So that's one area, one of the roles. Another role is that I'm actually also a locum chaplain, which means I can fill in for the chaplains when they need somebody. Mm. And at times I will take a Sunday morning service in the chapel up there at the hospital.
Another area that people might be interested in is that in the Hawke's Bay you were involved in creating radio programs, and you're still involved with that today?
Still involved with that, yeah. I put together a couple of radio programs each week, and they are broadcast on Access Radio. Some of you might be familiar with Access Radio. But particularly In the Hawke's Bay, it's called Radio Kidnappers, and in the Manawatu, it's Access Manawatu. So I have been able to continue doing that here, and it was actually through, I won't go long story here, but it was actually through being here at CBC and going out for lunch, one of those sort of, you know, soup and buns type lunches that you, you know, sitting around, talking over the table, and then I found out, within the first few weeks here, I found out about Word of Life, and that at the building there, they have one room designated as a little studio, and that's where I've been in using that little studio to make some of my programs. So,
No, that's awesome. So, so Neville, we'll cut to the story within the story. that suddenly one day your chest is not doing what it should be doing. So tell us about that day, because that was a big day in your life.
It was a Tuesday, and as in many households, when you get to the end of the day and the meal is being prepared, it's sometimes quite good to take younger members of the family out for a walk, and it's quite good to take older members of the family out for a walk as well. So I was trying two or three times a week for my own health just to go out for a bit of a walk, and so I would put Harvey in the buggy or get the girls to do that, and then I would go for a walk. So that's what I was planning to do. On the Friday previous, Faye and I had driven to Taranaki. We went to a funeral in Taranaki on the Saturday, drove home Saturday afternoon. Sunday afternoon, I wasn't feeling too good. I was a little bit tight in my chest, and I ended up saying to Faye, I think I'd better go and have a checkup. Hadn't been to a doctor since we'd been in Hamilton, nearly 2 years. And so the appointment was made on the Monday morning for me to go to the doctor on the Thursday and just have a medical checkup. But Tuesday intervened. And so I started walking, and walking just down the road from home, not very far away at all, and suddenly felt pain in my chest that I'd never felt before. So being a New Zealand male, I thought, just toughen up and get a bit faster, just work through this, you know. So I sped up a little bit, and so did the pain. So I stopped, and I can point to Faye out the corner sometimes, how far I got. And my logic in my head was, I've got no ID on me because I wasn't going shopping. I'd left my wallet at home, and I just suddenly realised I had no ID at all. And if I did go down, how would anybody know who I was or who Harvey was? So I decided the wisest thing to do was to actually go home. And so very slowly I wandered back home again. But the trouble was, when I got home, I was confronted by my wife and daughter, two nurses. And we laugh about it now because I walked in the door and presented to them what, from a nursing perspective, was classic heart symptoms. I was saying tightness of chest, shortness of breath, pain down my arm, and all those sorts of things. And I thank God now that they were there and they did the right things. So, I won't go into all the detail, but that night was, ambulance to hospital. Yep.
So you're rushed into hospital.
Yep.
And it's all happening pretty fast, and you're about to go and get your first lot of tests. Tell us about what happened there, because I think, you had an amazing provision.
Yeah. Tuesday night was about tea time, and we ambulanced to hospital, spent the whole night Tuesday night, which was a long night in ED. Wednesday morning, they wheeled me to a ward. Now, guess what ward they took me to? CCU. Guess what ward I visit as a chaplain? CCU. I'd been there Tuesday morning visiting CCU. Anybody who's familiar with CCU, there's a 1, 2, 3, sort of two wards, 1 and 2 this side and 3 over here. I was visiting on 3. Wednesday morning, they wheeled me into 2. Staff immediately recognised me and said, what are you doing here? I won't go into all the detail, but it was a busy morning. I hadn't been there very long. They took 4 attempts to put a lure in my arm. Finally got one in. And then this nurse, a male nurse, a young man, was assigned to be my nurse for the day, and he said to me, Neville, you've got to go and have an angiogram, and one of the attendants will come and get us very soon. And while he was saying it, a man walked around the corner, and he was the man to take me away. And they were ready to wheel my bed out the door, and I said, well, just a moment, if we're going somewhere, I just need to go to the bathroom. So they let me wander to the bathroom, and then when I kept washing my hands, then I hear a voice from behind me. And he says, God will be with you. He said it twice. And I turned around and here's this young man standing behind me. Had my files in one hand and a defibrillator in the other hand, because I wasn't allowed to leave the ward without a nurse and a defibrillator. And he said to me, that's when he said it the second time. So I couldn't hold his, I couldn't shake his hand or do anything. So I sort of gripped his wrists and thanked him for his comment. We went out and they put me back on the bed and wheeled me off to have the angiogram done. It wasn't until a couple of evenings later when he was back on duty again that I was able to talk with him more on a one-to-one level and talked about his Christian faith. And he was a committed Christian, and we talked about the fact that he was there right on that first morning, which was very significant to me. Yeah,
because I know when you shared me the other day that moment of suddenly I've got to go,
was
a lot of pressure on you and almost like maybe some fear, and to have God is with you like right at that moment.
Yeah. And as it transpired, I went out to the angiogram and they said to me in the theatre when they were doing the angiogram that there's no way we can do any stenting. Stents are not going to fix the problems you have. We'll have to hand you over to the surgical team. Mm. Which was sort of big news for me, obviously. And to have that young man encourage me at that point. Mm.
And as it turned out, you hadn't had a heart attack. So that was some good news, wasn't it?
That was good news, yes. A day later, one of the surgeons came and shared with me and said, you've got a strong heart. And his words to me, all we've got to do is get in there and do a bit of plumbing work. He said, we got you when you had angina before you had a heart attack. And it's the heart attack that does the damage to your heart. Mm. So there were some very big pluses from the surgeon's perspective from mine.
Now, Neville, what transpired after that? And I guess sometime in that next week, I came and saw you up there at Waikato, and you were having to wait around a long time. There were some things weren't quite right. You had a bit of an infection, and they couldn't operate straight away, and you had to wait 9 days. But during that time, some really cool things happened. Talk to us about the 9 days of waiting.
Yeah, 9 days waiting for surgery. I thought it was a long time, but since then, some people have told me it wasn't a very long time. Other people have been discharged from hospital and then they struggle to get back in again. I still remember two surgeons standing at the end of my bed discussing as to whether they would let me out for a Queen's birthday weekend. One said, he'll be good, he can have weekend leave. And the other said, I couldn't. And so they ended up going away and the nurse came back eventually and said, you're going nowhere. I now see that as God's hand of blessing. Had I been discharged from hospital for that weekend, it may have been difficult to get back in line again. Mm. I was in a pool of about 7 or 8 people who were waiting heart surgery, and I was told to stay where I was. What also transpired is that I found myself becoming chaplain again, and I had 7 opportunities during that 9 days to pray with people. Mm. Some of them were Christian people, some of them were nominal Christians, and some of them I'm not quite sure. Some of them were really quite scared about what was going to happen to them and the pathway that was theirs. Mm. I didn't expect that quite to happen like that. I was truly blessed and have felt truly blessed at that point in time and after the surgery, of knowing just how many of God's people were praying for me. And I was very aware of the number of people that were praying. I think there were 10 churches or groups of people that were praying for me. Faye and I have a son in Wellington, and his church was praying for us, and a daughter in Tauranga, and I have three brothers around the country. And so there were churches and groups of people. Amazing thing is that we've only been here in Hamilton for 2 years, but we ended up with 3 different churches that we've become associated with. Not that we go to 3 churches, but I've done a little bit of preaching at Fairfield Baptist Church, and we've been a little bit involved with Fidiora Bible Church as well. And 3 churches, and you folks here, have just been so kind and so good to us as a couple, as a family, in the provision of meals, particularly in the prayers and the people that have come and visited. Mm. Sometimes I struggle to know who the person is, and they introduce me as somebody from here or somebody from there. And so we've been very, very blessed. Mm. with the realization that God's people have been around us and been praying for us.
During that time, something else became important as, I guess, part of your waiting, and that was your journal. Do you want to introduce us to your journal?
I don't know who it was. Somebody in my past, some time ago, said to me, if you ever end up in hospital, make sure you get somebody to buy you a notebook and journal as best you can. I don't say I'm pretty good at journaling, I'm not. But one of the first things I said to Faye, go and buy me a notebook. Make it spiral bound so I can turn it backwards easy if I have to. And I've been blessed in being able to keep a little bit of record of the goodness of God and the goodness of God's people to me over the period of time. Person, whoever it was, who said to me, one day will just melt into another and you won't remember what goes on. In those earlier stages, in those days waiting out, my daughter and her husband came over with their two daughters, two granddaughters from Tauranga. And when I knew they were coming, I said to Rochelle, our daughter, tell the girls to bring their coloured pencils. So the girls turned up with their coloured pencils and they sat on the floor beside my bed, and a 12-year-old did the title page. They call me Gramsci. So this is Gramsci's journey. And there's one or two things on there I won't tell you about, but that's all right, yeah. And she's put on the bottom, and I asked her to pop it there, a record of God's goodness. Pierce, who some of you know, he's drawn a page in here as well. And Jaslyn, the younger 9-year-old, she's done a page. So different people have written in Bible verses. Different people have written in comments. And I was looking at one or two pages in there last night, and I find it quite moving to go back and to refresh my heart on some of the amazing things that have transpired here.
And so you finally, after 9 days, you had surgery, and it was amazing that they had you sort of getting up and about and going to the restroom and having a seat within a couple of days, and you've actually had a pretty good recovery and home by day six. So we'll get to some of the provisions that happened around that, but how have you been feeling since? Like, are you back to what you were before, or better than before? Are you a new man? Like, how is it?
There are some aspects of health for me that I can feel are better than they have been. You know, hindsight's a great thing. We look back and we realise, you know, I was going through a stage where I was telling Faye to slow down. And now she said to me, it was actually, should have been the other way around. She should have been telling me to speed up. So I seem to be speeding up a little bit from where I was, whether speeding up's a good idea, but I'm just that little bit more get up and go is coming to me. I did have a little bit of dizziness and things like that in the past, which aren't with me at the moment.
Since this operation and since coming home, you've had some other provisions. Like, tell us about even leaving the hospital and heading home to a busy household. That was taken care of. Like, talk to us about that.
And that was even before this heart event even happened. A man, one of the elders actually at Whiriora, came to me one day, or came to Faye and I, and said, realising that we're three generations in one house, in his mind he was thinking, if you guys ever feel that you need a break, ever need a weekend where you could just go somewhere else, he said, I live in a four-bedroom house all by myself, and I've got a bedroom with an ensuite. It's almost like a guest wing. And if you guys want to come and be there, just let me know. You can come and live with me for a wee while. He didn't know what was going to happen. And Faye and I were able to go there. I think Faye and Hannah were having a bit of a problem. You know, the time for me to come out of hospital was looming, and neither of them could quite see me fitting in with three little boys at that point in time. I've got scars up and down my legs and down my chest, about a metre of scarring when it's all added up. So they felt that coming home to a house that's fairly busy at times was probably not a good idea. So for 5 weeks we went and lived with Jeff, not too far from home, so Faye could go between home and there. And that's been a real blessing, and we're now able to be back as a family all together at the moment here.
So even though the heart is good, you've got scars to prove it, and you are back at home now.
We are indeed, yes.
when you told me the story the other day, and for the first time hearing, I guess, of all these pieces and, you know, the a man, I mean, it's interesting, the nurse, I was saying to you, like, whether he's an angel or a messenger angel, God had that man behind you to give you those words, you know, God is with you right when you needed them. Yeah. You had the provision of a home. You had these many words of encouragement and prayers and even your grandkids, you know, giving you the gift into your journal, so many things. As all of that's going on, you said something to me, and at the time it was like it really came from deep within you when we were just sitting through here about what had impacted you. Tell us about that. About people.
I'm not even sure what church I was at, but somewhere in the last few weeks, I was at a church. It wasn't here. And I don't know the lady's name. I really don't know who she is. But she came up to me and wasn't rude or abrupt, but was quite forthright with me. And she said to me, "So what have you learned through all of this?" And I sort of hadn't quite been challenged in my thinking at that moment. And the first thing that came to my heart was the goodness of people. And I've had so many good people in so many ways. The reason I brought some of this bits with me is, you know, my phone, and there's my computer under there in that little bag, and I had that in hospital with me, and with texts and with emails and people phoning and the ability to keep contact with my family out of town. And, you know, modern technology, if you end up in hospital, is wonderful. They can make sure you get the technology that you need, get your family to bring it in or whatever. I found I sent my watch home because it was getting in the road. There's a bit of technology that's gone. You know? But the goodness of people was just the thing that impressed me so much. And I won't go into a lot of, but there's just so many ways that we've seen people and the provision of food and the encouragement. And, you know, some people have even come and gone walking with me because one of the protocols after heart surgery is that you've got to get walking. And within a few days, they had me walking up and down the corridor, and I had to go down to the exit sign and back 10 times in a day before I was allowed out, and some of these sorts of things. And then you get out and you're told not to go walking if it's too cold, but you've got to go walking every day. So you end up walking in the mall. And then you find people you know, and so they go walking with you. And so it's just the goodness of people in so many ways. And even this week, Faye and I are going house-sitting for a couple who are going overseas for a month. And that's a two-way thing. We look after their house and their cat, and we get somewhere to stay. So the goodness of God, the goodness of people continues in so many ways.
I know for you, Neville, your faith is obvious, and it was interesting the other day when we met a second time and I talked to you about the goodness of people. You were very quick to move on to the goodness of God. And it was almost as if you wanted to make sure that I understood that when you talked about the goodness of people, that you understood that was God's goodness being shown. And so you've got a couple of things to share with us there, just where you've known directly God's goodness, and there's been, in a sense, word and message from God to you that you've been able to hold on through this whole journey and still. So just share that with us.
The night before surgery, a doctor came in and a nurse, and they were just checking up where I was in my head, probably, what sort of space I was in my thinking, where my heart was. And surgery was the next day. It actually got bumped for a day, so it ended up the day after. But they came and said to me, "How are you? Do you need some sleeping pills? Are you going to sleep tonight? Have you got any questions about what's going to happen tomorrow?" My answer to them was, "No, I don't need any sleeping pills. I have my own method, my own way of getting to sleep and not allowing my mind to run riot and think things that didn't need to be thought." And I said to them, I have a passage from the Bible that I memorize, and I'm continuing to memorize it. And I just want to say this morning, if you're having trouble getting to sleep, this is what I've been doing. And if you ever end up in hospital, take your favorite passage of scripture, learn it, and then learn the next few verses as well. For those 9 days, I don't know how I would have got to sleep. Without these verses. And a song that goes with it, and we can listen to that in a moment. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's mighty power. I put the word mighty in there. Until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a good sermon in there. Sometimes I'd be saying it over to myself and then I'd find myself saying it out loud, so I don't quite know what people around me thought sometimes. I've even done that since I come home. They'll say to me, what are you saying? And I'll be repeating my scriptures. Yeah. Amazing verse. I don't know what we've got. Have you got it up on the screen there somewhere? Yeah. Let me just read a few more verses as we come through. Verse 6 follows on and it says, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In those verses, there are 10 beautiful points, and I'm not going to bring them all out this morning. I just want to stay with one. Campbell. He's getting scared when I say 10 points. Yeah. I just want to go right back to the beginning, and it talks about God in his great mercy has given us living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not I hope to have lunch. It's not I hope to do this or I hope to do it. It's not that. It's a certainty. It's a certainty. I am certain of the hope that I have. And I held on to that hope, the certainty of that hope, that no matter what transpired in the next few days, I had a certain hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm. He rose, therefore I will rise. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a beautiful chapter. Well, I had my Bible there so I could go back to those sorts of places. I had my computer and my Bible and my phone and a pair of earphones as well, so I didn't make too much noise in the world. Yeah. But those things are the reason. Are the reason that I got to sleep and the peace that came into my heart. Came through those truths. I'm not saying that's the passage of scripture anybody has to work in their heart. You might have a favourite passage of your heart. I'm sure you will have. Grasp hold of your favourite. I mean, this beginning, 3 and 4 and 5, I've preached on it. That's a favourite passage of mine. I'm extending myself into 6, 7, 8, 9 and learning a little bit more and putting it all together. A fantastic passage here. Praise God for the living hope that we have in Jesus. Yeah. I had a song.
You did? We're going to come to the song.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Okay.
Because we're going to finish with the song. Because okay. I think it's a beautiful chance for us all to reflect. For Neville when he shared with me the other day about the goodness of people and then was so quick to want to make sure that I understood that that was about the goodness of God. Those two things just, and they're really what prompted me to want you to share, to have you share the story today, was that underneath this learning about the goodness of people was this knowledge you have about God's goodness and the experience you have of God's goodness and the love you have for him, and because he has first loved you. And you, it was funny that you wanted to make sure that I knew that that was the main point. And yet in these weeks, the way that God allowed you to experience his goodness was through what had deeply impacted you, which was the goodness of people. And that's so significant, because Neville's somebody that's known the goodness of God for a lot of years. He already knows that. You already were in this passage, for example. You know that. But once again, you needed to know that again. You needed to experience his love again. And the way that the Father chose to show you his love again was through the love of his people. And I think that that's so beautiful. Hey, look, we're going to listen to the song in a moment, because I know that it's been dear to you, but we have got some news for you all, which is to do with Neville, because, and I couldn't believe it when he told me this. The reason we met the other day is because Neville and Faye are leaving us. Hey. But they're not going far, and they're not leaving the church. They're just, like, moving to another part of the church. And the other part I was thinking was, like, the boo part, but I was thinking, Neville, you've just had a heart attack. What are you doing? So Neville's been offered a job, and he's going to be taking on a job to go and just bless another bunch of people with the gifts that he has. So just tell us for a few moments about that, because we'd love to pray for you and Faye today around that, and certainly that you go to this next chapter of your life with our blessing. So just fill us in. What's happening in the world of Neville and Faye?
Before all the heart issues happened, I was approached by the elders of Fitiora Bible Church if I would work for the church for 3 days a week, particularly in the area of worship and music. A church that's looking about going through a bit of change in relation to their Sunday morning structure of things, and they are feeling that they need somebody to help them through that. This all happened, the heart thing all happened, and I thought, well, nobody's going to want me after this. Everything in life for us went on park, and so slowly we are looking at the different areas. For instance, my hospital chaplaincy work is on park at the moment, probably until next year, and I will assess it again. At the beginning of next month, we'll start with Fitiora Bible Church and spend some time with them at my pace, and then work towards helping them look at how things are going there on a Sunday morning. Yeah. It doesn't mean I do the preaching. I will preach on occasion, so I'm not the preacher at Fitiora. I'm not involved in all their pastoral care. That's not my responsibility. So it's not the weight of responsibility that many a pastor has. So that's what I'm going to be doing. That's what we're going to be doing in the next little while. And as I say, all of this was in the offing before the heart issue, and we've picked it up again.
Well, we're certainly going to miss having you and Faye around, and as you've been told you have to come back and visit often, and we know that you'll be wanting to do that, both with your connection with us but especially with your family here as well. Faye, and we're just wondering if you want to come on up now, and we'd just love to pray for the two of you, and then following that, you've got a song that's really meaningful for you, so at the end of that prayer we're going to play that song, and I guess you guys can have these seats here. But Neville, this song that, just tell us briefly about the song and the importance of it for you. Yeah.
Some of you may know of other songs written by Keith and Kristen Getty. Getty is the surname, G-E-T-T-Y. Just a couple of years ago, in September of 2016, this particular song was released. The two things I like about this couple is the depth of the word content of their songs, and that they are writing songs for congregational singing specifically, rather than writing them for a solo or for a group. This particular song of theirs has really struck a note in my heart, and it dovetails in with the scriptures that I've been sharing with you. And this is entitled, "He Will Hold You Fast." I was going to read some words to you, but I'm not sure whether I'll get through them, but I'll give it a go. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast."
"When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me. He will hold me fast."
So I've played that with tears in my eyes, night after night after night. I'd recite those scriptures and play that song and put my head on the pillow and go to sleep. He will hold me fast. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know where it was going to go. And I didn't know how my recovery was going to go. My recovery's going well, praise God. He will hold me fast. And he does. Yeah, thank you, Kim.
So just right now, I'm going to pray for Neville and Faye, and then the song's going to play. I'm going to listen to it right through. And this is what I want to encourage you as you listen through to it. You could be praying for Neville and Faye, but also there are people in your life who have loved you and who have been the people who you could actually say, man, the goodness of people in my life. And I want to say that during the song, there might be a chance for you just to be crying out to God that he would hold you fast, or it might be praying for Neville and Faye, but it also might be a time when you give thanks to God for his goodness shown specifically through the goodness of others to you. But I'm just going to pray here now, and then we're just going to sit and listen, and that'll sort of bring a close to this part. But just join me as we pray for this couple. Father, we just want to thank you for Neville and for Faye. Thank you for Derek and Hannah and the boys. Thank you that they're part of our family here. Father, we I'm just really grateful today that Neville has shared his story with us, because it points to you and to your goodness. Thank you that, God, you are good. Thank you that you have shown your goodness to Neville and Faye through the goodness of people. And would you continue to give both of them strength to fill them up, that they might know and experience and hold tightly to your love. And we pray for them in this new chapter of life as they move to our neighbours at Whitianui, that you will use them there and their gifts, Lord, that you've given them to build that body up. But I pray that you'll also meet their needs there too, and help Neville to know his limits, be his strength, give them great wisdom around that, Lord. And I thank you for your great mercy. I thank you for the living hope you've given us and given them. And we're asking that you would bless them, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for sharing with us and for your time with us. And let's just sit and listen and be prayerful before the Lord.